All right, well, let's get going tonight. If you would please turn over to Acts 29. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't often do this evening, and I am actually going to teach a lesson that I heard another man teach not too long ago. I've done that a few times in the past, but I heard this message, and I liked it, so I listened to it again, and of course, I changed a few things. What do they say in these singing shows? You made it your own. I did a little bit of that. But I say I don't do it often, but teaching another person's lesson, that's not uncommon at all in preacher circles. Preachers rip each other off all the time. When a preacher says, "The Lord laid something on my heart," sometimes that means they went to their sermon book on Saturday night and preach somebody else's, got somebody else's sermon. They actually have that. Acts 19. Yeah, there's no 29. Did I say 29? Oh, sorry. Acts 19. That was a test. But preachers actually, you can buy sermon books that have the sermons all outlined, all done, the 3 points, the poem, the opening and closing joke. They have all that. And I try not to do that, you know. It's what's that? Yeah, well, yeah. You're not going to find it. Sermon books of these are rightly divided lessons. Yeah, you're not going to find that. But the reason I mention I'm teaching somebody else's lesson is because I don't like to just act like this is my work when it's not. You know, I have respect for good workmanship and my own integrity. So, if you hate tonight's message, blame him. And if you love it, forget what I just said a minute ago. No. You could if you... You know. Yeah, that's fine. He's earned it. Acts 19, and we'll start at verse 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the occupation. He said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." So we've got a meeting of the idol makers. The guys that say, "Hey, you know why we're all rich? Because we make these statues for Diana." "Moreover, ye see and hear," verse 26, "that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So we've got the meeting of the Diana worshippers. And they've got business problems. This Paul guy is turning away people in the whole continent. I mean, it's a big deal. This is going to be Paul, by the way. I'd say that's a pretty effective ministry for an apostle, right? If you're turning an entire continent to stop worshiping this fake god and convince them that the true God is not made with hands, is not not a little statue or a little temple with goddesses. So, and he's so successful, like I said, that the guys are coming together to have an emergency meeting. How can we stop this? Diana, that if this keeps going like it's going to be going, they're going to despise this great temple that we built. And you remember hearing the people chant, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians," and all that. So Paul is having success. And you see here where it says he's persuading and turning away. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is turning Paul and turning away. So, agreeing with what Paul's message was, Paul got the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He got the gospel of the grace of God. So if you believe that and trust it, what are you going to do with your fake religion? Bye. I've got a lot of silver statues of Diana. I can turn that into a lot of coins. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to go away from dead religion. You're going to go towards salvation by grace through faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding that, when you see the deadness of religion, and then all of us probably had this point where we see grace for the first time. We see the difference between grace and the gospel and everything we ever knew about religion. And everything we ever knew about living a good life. And you, at least for me, you get mad. You get angry because you've been lied to. You've been used. You've been manipulated by people to follow a dead religion, trusting your own work, serving the church, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to call it. People who held the truth of God as a lie. You got to live it. You got to be baptized. You better keep your church attendance up. Come down front to my altar and ask Jesus into your heart and make him the Lord of your life. That's religion, and it's dead, and it's hiding the gospel. And the minute you see what a fraud is and what a fake that is, you're mad, but then you're thrilled that you now know the truth, and you're set free from it. And then you start to think back about how disappointed you were, about how much money, how much of your life, how much time you've spent propping up a dead religious system whose main purpose is to suck from you so it can propagate itself. You know, that's what almost all the money that is given to churches does, to keep the machine going. Pay the salaries. Pay the light bill. Keep it going. So, now, you've seen the truth, right? You understand what the gospel is. You understand what it's not. And you're excited. And you start telling your friends, and you start telling people at your church about it. And you start maybe teaching lessons in your Sunday school about it. And you're excited. It's wonderful. Grace. It's happy. And then people get angry at you. Then so-and-so just defriended me on Facebook. Huh. There's no greater evil in the world today than to defriend someone on Facebook. You're just excited about the truth and you're telling people about it and how wonderful grace is. And then all of a sudden you find out everybody's talking bad about you behind your back. And then you start to feel lonely. Nobody else believes like me. Why doesn't anybody listen? Why do people oppose this grace message? And then what happens next? Start to second guess. Am I really right? Is this really true? Am I seeing something that's not there? And then what follows is you get frustrated. You get frustrated because every conversation you have with somebody, they say something and you're like, well, not really because... Well, no, you can't really say that. And you just get sick of it. And you start to wonder, what's the point? What's the point of the struggle? There's so much ignorance. There's so many people that don't know. How am I going to put my finger in the dike against this waterfall of ignorance coming at me? That people just don't know. And a lot of people come to that and quit. It's, you know, that was great, but I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go back and, you know, some people quit altogether. They just quit Christianity. Some people go back to their denominational systems. And it's easier for your flesh that way. So that, we see Paul here with his message, turning an entire continent. Let's fast forward now to the end of his life. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1:15. What an amazing statement in light of the verse we read in Acts 19. He's writing to Timothy right before he dies. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And then he names a couple of names, Phygellus and Hermogenes, the milkman. Yuck. So he had turned an entire continent at the beginning of his ministry. By the time he spent his whole life getting beaten, getting whipped, getting stoned, suffering, naked, despair, trespass, turmoil, what do I have to show for it, Lord? The whole continent turned away from him. What happened? We had the biggest religious community in the world, in that part of the world, having a meeting to stop him because he was out of control. What happened? By the end of his life, the entire continent turned away from him. And let's go back to how we felt when we first experienced grace and understood grace and saw the clarity of the gospel and saw a little bit of right division. You're delivered from dead religion. You're delivered from dead works. It's new life in Christ. How do you then go back to dead religion? Whether it be the goddess Diana or whether it be, you know, operating according to somebody's doctrine, how do you go back there? You're turning away. Think about it. They're turning away from the very doctrine. You know, forget Paul the man. It's his office. It's the message he was given. Turning away from what set you free to begin with. It's like you're released from jail and you want to go back. No, you've been set free. No, I want to get back in my cell. I miss cell block C. You know, how does that happen? You get an example in your Bible going back to Old Testament Israel. Remember what happens after they left, they walked out of Egypt? Exodus 16, they'd been in Egypt for over 400 years. They'd been slaves. Everybody remembers the Charlton Heston movie, Make Bricks Without Straw. What happens when they walk out? Exodus 16:1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So we're 45 days into freedom! Isn't that what Braveheart cried out for? Freedom! 45 days into it. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Did they have a good deal in Egypt? Were they sitting around their flesh pots, getting fat? So their memory is bad. But they want to go back into slavery? They just watched the plagues. They just were delivered by the hand of the Lord out of the most powerful empire in the world. Not even 2 months into it. I want to go back. I'm hungry. We think we'd be any different. Human nature is human nature. We are all dirty, rotten, sinning sons of Adam. But they didn't have a good deal in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back in bondage. And isn't that what people do when they reject grace or turn away from grace, turn away from liberty in Christ and go back to religion? Whether it be pagan religion or whether it be quote-unquote Christian religion. They hated the bondage, they hated the slavery, but then when they got their liberty and got a little hungry, you know, with liberty comes responsibility, right? You're free to make stupid choices. But you're free. But I have to make good choices. Most people don't want that. Most people want somebody to lead them around like a shepherd. And you don't get that with Paul's doctrine. You don't get religion with Paul's doctrine. You get a faith. And people love religion. Unsaved flesh loves religion. Saved flesh, a lot of times, still loves religion. What can I do to be a good boy so God will bless me? But the people didn't like the responsibility. And if I could use an example here with the message of grace. You know, people come to grace and love it at first because no tithe! Woohoo! Nobody's going to beat me up for money. And they love Christ as your head, not the priest, not the pope, not the preacher. I love that! I'm sick of my old preacher! And then you realize, God's not going to refill my bank account when things go bad. Oh. And you get tired of being an ambassador, working for your head, and you want to go back to having a shepherd. Because it's easier. So That's one thing, just if you can use a small microcosm here, but what you do is you start telling yourself stories of how much better religion was, just like the children of Israel did with Egypt. There was flesh pots and we were fat. Really? Remember the whole bricks without straw thing? I saw that in the movie. Wasn't that great? But what a lot of people do, a lot of people are exposed to grace or see the grace message or understand the gospel or maybe even trust the gospel. But they turn away from Paul's doctrine after that because they take the trip to Asia. They follow the Asian map and turn away from Paul. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, you may be thinking, you know, we're all in different places in our Christian growth. Some people are, you know, on fire on the learning curve. Some people have been in it longer. But if you're thinking, you'll say, not me. I'll never think that. I'll never question that. You're better than me then, because I've been there. I've done that. I have the T-shirt. It's a good thing to do, to examine what you come back and re-examine. What do I believe? Why do I believe it? Because if you just arrogantly think you're right about everything and following the person you heard last, you're no better than somebody who's a member of religion. But I've honestly asked myself the question and had the conversation with my wife is, how can this be right? And so many, you know, we're just driving down the street, church, wrong, wrong, wrong. How can this be right and all those people be wrong? So it's a good question to ask. You have to go back, why do I believe it this way? And you get back in the book and you start studying the verses and reading the verses and believing the verses and you're like, I gotta go with the book. Sorry, I can't join that church or that church. But then, you know, I've asked myself the question, sincere men with good character that study this book the same as I do, dead wrong on what they come up with. Smarter than me, have more degrees. How can they be so wrong and I be the one that found truth? I'm not that smart. The question is, God's word rightly divided? It's not you, it's not I, it's God's word working effectually when you choose to believe it. And that's what I did when I came back to church. Following the book wherever it takes me. If it takes me to a dead end, I can quit again. If it takes me somewhere, I'll go there. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah, there's a lot of unsaved people who can't... A lot of unsaved people that stand in pulpits. And I never thought that when I was a kid. You think somebody who's a preacher, he's got to be on God's team. And he's standing 10 feet closer to heaven up there on the stage. But there's a lot of preachers that declare themselves to be unsaved by what comes out of their mouth when it's time to recite the gospel. They don't know it. Let's turn over to Hebrews real quick. Not for doctrine, but for a definition. Hebrews 4:12. This is a verse familiar probably to everybody here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mention week after week how truth divides. Truth causes division. And here we see the word of truth declaring to be a divider. Two-edged sword, sharp. And you see here, it's cutting up everything, down to what's going on in between your ears. And you see it, the word of truth is going to divide, and it's going to start by dividing big things. Soul and spirit. Saved, unsaved. And you can choose to be in a big crowd that the word of truth has divided off and said, that's unsaved. You could choose to be in that crowd, have lots of friends, lots of people that agree with you, denominational headquarters, big crowds, but you're choosing something that's been divided away. And then it starts dividing even smaller. Now we're getting to the joints and the marrow. We're cutting away the little parts of you. And you could say, oh, I'm on team joint. You know, Keith did for a while. or I'm on Team Merrill, you know. One of them is wrong. One of them, but you can have a bigger crowd than the other. And then it gets down to even dividing thoughts and intents. What is your intention? What are you thinking behind this? So the Word of God cuts deep, and the closer you get to the cutting edge, the more uncomfortable it's going to be. Who wants to be working on the cutting edge? That's sharp. That's where things are getting chopped up, and when there's contentions and splits and divides and arguments. Oh, this side is right. No, this side is right. Who wants that? Who wants to be in that fight? So it's easier to just say, oh, I'm going to be in the bigger camp over here. Or I'm going to be in the bigger camp over here that was cut off far away from where all this non-love and non-unity is. Look how we're all together in unity and love. Yeah, but you've been cut away because you're wrong. But at least there's no fighting. So it's hard to be near the cutting edge. And if you're out there preaching Pauline dispensational understanding of your Bible to your friends, you are on the cutting edge. And you're going to do nothing but divide. No, that's wrong because of this verse. No, that can't be true because of this verse. And that's a fight. That's why we're called to be soldiers, but that gets tiresome. The fight gets tiring. That's why our apostle instructs us to not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But that's, you want to, why would somebody turn away from grace and Pauline doctrine once they've learned some of it? That's a big reason why. Who wants that fight all the time? It's easier to move away from the point of contention, from the cutting edge, and to just pick a slab somewhere where we can all get along, mostly. And I'll keep my little opinions that are different to myself, understanding that I'm much smarter than you, but too nice to tell you. It's what a lot of folks do. That's not workmanship. That's not ambassadorship. That's not the life that we are called to live in Christ Jesus. Now, anybody heard of C.I. Schofield? Hear of the Schofield Reference Bible? He put out a reference Bible in 1917 that was revolutionary because up until then, you know, you weren't supposed to print Bibles mostly with notes in it. But he put out his study Bible. And Schofield, to some degree, was dispensational in his theology. He was not mid-Acts Pauline, but he did put a note in his study Bible, in Ephesians chapter 3. And the note he wrote was in his, and he was referring to Paul, in his writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. I couldn't have said it better myself. Thank you for doing it 100 years ago for me. Now, he has notes in his Bible that contradict that statement. And he's got theology in his Bible that contradicts that statement, but that statement is right on the money. In Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. And that's true. If you're saved tonight here or out in internet land, if you're saved, you're saved because you got the gospel from Paul that saves today. 1 Corinthians 1:15, Ephesians 1:13, or 15, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. If you're saved, you got it from Paul. Not that Paul is so wonderful. That's the next thing we're being accused of, worshiping Paul. Paul was a murderous dirtbag that got knocked down on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said, "Hey, buddy, I've got a job for you to do." Paul found out he'd been playing for the wrong team and decided, when he was faced with the Lord, to choose Team God instead of Team Satan. But any correct, let's go back to what Schofield said, the doctrine, the position, the walk, the destiny of the church. Any right doctrine or position or walk or destiny you have after salvation, any right thing that you understand, you got that from Paul. From his book, from his writings. But to add another reason, back to my self-examination question, how can so many people have missed it? How can so many people be wrong and I found the truth? Little old me. In the Scofield Reference Bible, when you pinch together the books that Paul wrote, Romans through Philemon, it's exactly 100 pages. There's a lot of pages to the left and a lot of pages to the right of that in your Bible. If you do a word count, 5.6% of the words in your Bible were written by Paul. That means 90-some percent of the rest of your Bible is not your direct doctrine. So how can so many people get it wrong? Well, math is one way. The Satan doing a good job blinding people's minds is another way. But there's not that much. And you think, why? Did God not care enough about me to write more words to me? No, he didn't need to. Paul's program was a mystery. We didn't need to have the whole prophetic story and all the prophecies and the history of mankind and all Israel going through to their prophetic kingdom. It was all prophesied. It had to be written down and fulfilled like it was written. But when you usher in a mystery, hey guys, here's the new info. Get in line with it. Here's your doctrine, position, walk, and destiny. You can get that done in 100 pages. But Paul alone is where we find that. You find salvation. You find out Colossians 2:10 that the preacher was wrong when he said, unless you come down front and let me dunk your head underwater, God's never going to use you. Because I got Colossians 2:10, I'm complete in Christ. How did I get in Christ? By grace through faith. I heard the gospel, I believe it, I trusted it, he sealed me. I don't have to do anything else to be used of God other than to study his word and do it. Only in Paul you find you're sealed till death. You're sealed. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption, the day of the redemption of your body, the day you assume room temperature. Only in Paul we're told to set our affections above. For our heavenly home and our heavenly destiny and our heavenly places, where our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. We're not looking for God's kingdom to come to earth, we're looking to go to heavenly places. Paul's the only one that talks about that. Paul's the only one that says being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we are now at peace. Israel's got to endure to the end. They've got to not take the mark. We are justified by faith and at peace. We are, Colossians 2:13, forgiven how many trespasses? That includes you guys making fun of my drawing last week. Paul's the only one that says that in your Bible. You're forgiven all trespasses. So, turning away from that, you can be biblical. You got tons of Bible to turn away from and still be biblical. Forget Diana. Forget the pagan gods. What happens when you turn away from Paul? Let's say we go to the left in your Bible. Got a lot of Bible there. Genesis to Acts, right? When you turn away from Paul, you have a Galatian problem. Remember what the Galatians were doing? They were going back under the law. And Paul yells at him and rips him up in his letter to him. He starts chapter 3 calling them foolish. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul's yelling at him, are ye so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. But if you leave the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, and you go to the left, where are you going? Exodus 19 starts the law, right? Anything between that and Paul is the law. Paul calls that weak and beggarly. Why are you trying to turn, when he's talking, he was using the example of they started to observe feast days and holy days. And he's like, why are you going back to those weak and beggarly elements? What do all churches in America do every year? Well, we don't do the Jewish stuff, we have the Christian ones. You're just changing names. You're going back into a weak and beggarly system. Ask the good Dr. Ben Carson. What is he, number two still in the polls on the GOP side? A good Seventh-day Adventist cult member, Dr. Ben Carson. Church on Saturday. Feast days. By the way, if he keeps up near the top of the polls, you better believe me, the whole country is going to learn about Seventh-day Adventists and Ellen G. White and all her crazy stuff. They're going to, the press is probably has a drawer of Kill Ben Carson stories to put out. What do you think about the founder of your church, Ellen G. White, when she said... That'll be coming, but... Anyways. But turning away from Paul... It's a logistical thing. If I'm turning my back... Let's say you're Paul. I'm now turning this way. I'm facing somebody else. My orientation is different. I'm no longer about talking to you. I'm talking to the speakers. So you're turning away from him to something else. And you're focusing on something else. And what do we know about the whole period from Genesis 1:1 till Paul? In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And everything he talks about till Paul is all earthly focus, right? So we're supposed to set our affections on things above, and we're going to be dealing with carnal, earthy things all the time in your doctrine. That's what it's about. It's going to be about not heavenly blessings in heavenly places, but it's, I need a nicer car. I need a nicer whatever. And that's Deuteronomy 28:1. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations on the earth. So, yeah, I'm doing a good thing, and God told Israel back in the past to do it, and I'm going to be above all the nations. How's your heavenly focus? You're talking about nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. That's what I want. I want the bulldozer of blessings. Yeah, you're likely to think you're grafted in. That's, if you've turned your back on Paul, almost every word here is Israel. And what does every church in America think? We're Israel. We're replacement Israel. We're spiritual Israel. We're grafted into Israel. We're whatever Israel. No! Out of two, one new. The church, the body of Christ. There is no Jew or Greek. But that's what happens when you turn away from Paul. I'm going to be Israel, and I'm going to be thinking carnally. And looking for God to fix my carnal problems. What's worse than that, let's talk about it in a salvation perspective. What's Paul say? You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? What about Deuteronomy 6? You're going to think, if you turn your back on Paul and go there, you're going to think your salvation is contingent upon you performing a covenant well. I've got my covenant. I keep my covenant. When I mess up, I have the sacrifices for my covenant. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. It shall be our righteousness, Moses says, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. Paul requotes that in Romans. That was covenant performance under the law. So what good are you going to be for the gospel then? Yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but you got to keep the Sabbath day on the proper day. That's what Ben Carson says. And yeah, but you got to do this. And yeah, but you got to do that. If you were ever saved, you're worthless for the body of Christ. Now you can't even tell a soul how to be saved anymore. Because you turned your back on the Lord's chosen vessel. What about, this is going to be, it's election season now, we've got a year, so we get the next year to be annoyed. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I've turned my back on Paul's heavenly home that I'm supposed to be an ambassador from. Now, America's my home, and America's God's nation, and we need to, 2 Chronicles 7:14, seek His face, so our nation turns from its wicked ways. And then He'll heal our land and start blessing America again. And then your orientation is not going to be soul saved. Here's the gospel. It's going to be, I'm going to tell you how to vote so we get the right leaders in here so God will bless our nation again. Your orientation is all wrong when you turn your back on Paul and you go back to the law. That's one of the most ripped off, out of context verses. One of the top five, probably. What about, let's get a little bit closer here. What if I turned away from Paul, but I didn't stray far? A little bit to the left. A little bit to the left of my Bible. What happens? You're going to get the idea that your salvation is contingent upon getting water baptized and living right. How dare I say that? Luke 3:12. What do the guys do? Then came also the publicans to be baptized. John's ministry of water baptism to manifest Israel's Messiah to the nation. And what did the publicans say after they got wet? Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, stop stealing, essentially. Well, isn't that what? How many people have you come across? Are you a Christian? Really? How are you saved? Well, I went down front, I got baptized, and I've been living it the best I can. Warning, danger, Will Robinson. The person screaming, I'm unsaved, I've never heard the gospel. Water baptism is a part of the law, Israel's program, their covenant, their new covenant. But now you think you're under it because you've turned your back on the messenger that had the body of data for the church, the body of Christ. What about, there's a lot of fun stuff to the right of Paul too. Oh, Paul's a snoozer, but got the apocalypse after Paul. What about if we go Hebrews 2 Revelation. What's the first thing that's going to happen? You're not going to be thinking, hey, I'm complete, I'm sealed in Christ. You're going to get the idea that your salvation is contingent upon you enduring either to the end of the tribulation or until your head is separated from your body. Now we're back on you keeping a covenant, keeping performance. Hebrews 3:14. Let's look at this. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Hey, that sounds just like Paul. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What if I don't? If you don't, you don't make it. Isn't that what the very Lord Jesus Christ said in the red letters out of His own mouth? He that shall endure to the end. It's the same thing here in Hebrews. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So now he's using Old Testament Israel again as an example. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest? Isn't that what Israel's trying to do the entire tribulation? Get us to the kingdom! Let's get to the rest! And now the writer of Hebrews is telling you, if you don't keep your confidence steadfast to the end, you're not going to make it. Look at what happened to the children of Israel back in the wilderness with Moses. You've got to endure to the end. So now it's about me going to church, living right, trusting my own performance again. What good is that to the gospel of the grace of God? So I've turned now my back to the right, and once again, I'm no good to tell somebody how a soul's saved. Because God's not operating this program right now. If you have an if-then relationship with God, that's a covenant relationship. That's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Do you want it? Yes. It's yours. Thank you. If nothing, it's a gift of God, not of works. But you're going to be trusting, if you're turn your back on Paul, turn to the right, you're going to be back to looking at your own performance. The very first verse in the next chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 4:1, says, "Let us therefore fear." Has God given us the spirit of fear? He's telling them to fear. Why, writer of Hebrews, should I fear? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's not our gospel. Let us labor to get to the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Also, you mentioned it a minute ago, once again, now we think we're Israel again. When we turn to the right of Paul, we're a new covenant Israel. And don't we know that new covenant Israel is associated with the law just like old covenant Israel was? What is the new covenant? I'll write it in their hearts. They'll keep my commandments and statutes. So now we think we're Israel again, and we've got an association with the law again because we've turned our back on Paul. No more we don't have a need for the law. It was just a schoolmaster. After we come to Christ, we don't need it. No, now we're back messing around with the law, messing around with feast days, messing around with holy days. Just like Ellen G. White and her Seventh-day Adventist. Hebrews 8:10, we're still in Hebrews. I mean, he makes the statement again, re-quoting Jeremiah 31:31 in Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind." And preachers in pulpits all around America read Hebrews to their congregations and say, "Listen to what the Lord has to say to you." Well, then I'm the house of Israel then. Huh? "I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor." This is where everybody goes, "Yay, I'm Israel, I'm out the door. Goodbye." This is no. They say, "This is me." You can't even quote the Ten Commandments without making a mistake. Much less the 613 points of law. How are you saying you have the law written in your heart and your mind? You can't make it through the first 10. So it's a logistical thing, but that's what happens when you turn your back on Paul and you say, "Nope, I like this Bible better." One of the hardest things to accept about Paul's doctrine is the sufficient grace of Christ. Especially when the time to go visit the hospital comes. And you're like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. "Lord, heal me! Lord, heal me! Lord, heal me!" What's the Lord say? No, essentially. "My grace is sufficient for you." That's one of the hardest things to accept about Pauline doctrine. And it's, you can know it mentally. You can know the verses, you can know the doctrine, but when it's you on the stretcher, now it's time to let's make a deal. How about you jump some dispensational lines just for me today? Then he would be a respecter of persons, would he not? But, my, if you just go a little bit to the right of Paul, you can get rid of that problem when you get to James. What does James tell us? "Is any sick among you? Call the elders of the church. Bring the Crisco. Anoint them." And what does he say? "The prayer of faith maybe save. Maybe work 20% of the time. 33% of the time." That's not what the verse says. The verse says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." How many people have had elders and preachers show up at their house, anointing them with oil, praying over them, and they're in a box the next week? But man, if I have that hope, it'll make things better. You know, if I just get rid of Paul and that sufficient grace thing, I could claim my miracle and claim my healing. But you've turned your back on what the body of doctrine that God would have us to operate in today. What about, you know, we're told we live in a present evil world, right? And I always use that example to say people that say we're living in the kingdom, have you read a newspaper? But if you turn your back on Paul, you make things go from bad to worse as far as the world. Right now we have a present evil world. You want to go to the future great tribulation? You want to go with Satan cast down to the earth? But isn't that what people love to do? The prophecy conference is the hottest ticket in town at church when we're talking about the tribulation. And you read verses about Revelation 24, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And you go, turn your back on Paul, and this is me, and this is supposed to be for me, and I need to be looking out for the beast, and there's the mark. And I mean, how many people have been named the Antichrist in my lifetime? I'm 37. How many Antichrists I've seen? Everybody's worried about, is this the Antichrist? Is that the Antichrist? Is that the mark of the beast? Oh, they're building the guillotines, you know. Is that what we're supposed to be focusing on? We had that a few weeks back. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Because I know my job here. And I know the worst day of my life, the day I get hit by a bus or shot or whatever, that's going to be the best day of my life because I'm going to heavenly places. I'm not going to have to worry about a mark or a beast or an Antichrist. I'm going to be out of here. But if I turn my back on Paul and focus on all that stuff, what does that effectively do? I'm now worried about the future all the time, and I'm not redeeming my time now. I'm not doing what God would have me to do today. So that's another thing that comes from turning your back on Paul. 1 John 2:17 talks about this is the last time. And by the way, the only way that can be true is if you are dispensational in your theology. Otherwise, it's a lie, but I'm not going to get into that. It is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's the end of the world! We're told to head into the mountains. Isn't that what Christ told the people when they see, I saw the abomination of desolation. It was that Muslim that run for the hills. You know how many people have waited for God to return on mountaintops in the past 2,000 years? Sold all their stuff. Formed their little commune. Go up to the mountaintop and nothing shows up but pigeons. How'd you like to be that guy? Exactly. They didn't go back and get their extra jacket. But that if you turn your back on Paul, turn away, as all those which are in Asia did, you're going to stay biblical and be doing a lot of wrong things. Anybody ever hear of the Christian bar of soap? I thought God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. That's what I learned from Paul. But then my preacher told me 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens if I don't confess? Flip it around. If we do not confess our sins, he will not be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will not cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now I've turned my back on Paul and I've gone to 1 John, the love book. Everybody loves the love book. And now I've got my sins being forgiven on the basis of me confessing them? What about grace through faith? Just a small point. I turned my back on Paul, went a little bit to the right. Stayed biblical. Colossians 1:14 says, I have redemption through His blood, if you have a King James Bible. If you have an NIV, it doesn't say that. In whom I have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not, if you confess it, do I trust His payment for my sins. That's the gospel. So, I tried The reason I like this lesson is, you know, we spend so much time making the case for Paul and why, flipping it around the other way and seeing what the choice is, I think is a good lesson to see and to encourage. Why are we Pauline in our doctrine? Why do we hold to this 100 little pages? That's why. It's a big deal. And it's beneficial. And because it's our doctrine, and it's because it's our Lord's instructions to us, what He would have us to do, it is beneficial for us. Maybe not in this flesh and in this body, as far as making friends and influencing people, but in eternal things. We'll close here with 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy 4 this time. 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is YouTube being described 2,000 years before YouTube. Isn't that what everybody does today? Oh, I like this preacher. Oh, I like that preacher. I subscribe to him on YouTube. I listen to him. Everybody's got buffet theology now. I like a little some of that, a little some of this, a little apostolic, a little congregational, a little non-denominational. You're making a buffet. Where's truth? That's what I like. Oh, so truth is dependent on whether you like it or not. But that's what people are today. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But what happens if you stand fast in Pauline doctrine?
You end up here.
Yeah. You end up having to endure these. What is Paul? Look at what Paul's saying. Remember, he's getting ready to die. He held fast to the end. I'm ready to be offered, verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Don't you want to be able, when you're meeting your Savior, for the first thing you'll be able to say is, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Or who wants to show up and say, I quit 20 years ago. I quit when it got hard. I quit when I found doctrine in this Pauline body of doctrine that I didn't like. But I did trust your payments for my sins, Lord. Henceforth, because Paul did that, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And it's not about rewards, per se. But if you stay faithful to the doctrine, how many souls are you going to see saved in a lifetime? How many souls are you going to get up there, and I never met you, but I got the gospel to him, and he got the gospel to her, and they got the gospel to him, and I'm here because you originally got the gospel to this guy. Oh, it was worth it. It was worth the trouble. It was worth the time. It was worth the pain and the fights with friends and families. So that's what we need to do. We need to stand fast in Pauline doctrine and not turn away. Demas did that. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present evil world. We all know Timothy. Seems like Timothy was getting ashamed of Paul. Paul kept telling him, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. I know who I believed in. But finally, for the second time finally, last verse, I promise, Colossians. Colossians 1. Maybe not. Oh. Yeah, Colossians 1:9. Paul's praying for these Colossians. He hadn't met them yet, but he had heard about them. And what happens if you stay Pauline in your doctrine according to the mystery that Christ revealed to him? How about when you stand up there and you meet your Lord and Savior? Lord, Thank you, I was filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because I followed that body of doctrine. And Lord, I was able to walk worthy of you, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, while I was increasing in the knowledge of God. That body of doctrine and that work and that experience, I was strengthened with all might, according to your glorious power, Lord, unto all patience and long-suffering in that evil world, with joyfulness. And I was able to do that, Lord, while I was giving thanks to you, because you made me meet, fitting, to be a partaker of inheritance of the saints in light. Because you delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of your dear Son through the redemption of his blood. Thank you, Lord. Who wants to say that? Who wants to be able to say that when you show up upstairs? How much better is that than, I quit because it was hard? That's the report card that we can have at the end of this often miserable life of ours and celebrate it for all eternity. So why is it worth it? That's why. If God's will isn't good enough, that's a good reason. And that'd be a fine report card. A friend of mine calls it graduating to glory. When you graduate to glory. That's a nice way of saying dead, but it's the truth. We will graduate to glory for all eternity. Yes, this physical body. The body of the sins of the flesh is destroyed. But we have to reckon it so, because it's still very much lusting against the Spirit within us.